Welcome to Understanding the Bible. We're glad you tuned in today, and we hope that the broadcast will be a blessing to you. I would invite you to take your Bible, if you can, and follow along in the Scriptures as we go through our Bible study today. If you can't do that, I would invite you to take a pencil and a piece of paper and maybe jot down the Scriptures, and at your convenience, go back and read the Scriptures and study the things that you hear on the broadcast. Our purpose in this broadcast is, as the title of the program says, we want to help you understand your Bible. Also, at the end of the broadcast, we'll be giving you some information about how you can contact us as far as a telephone number, an address, and some things concerning our services. We'd love to have you come and be with us at Grace Bible Church. And we would also invite you to visit our website, which is simply understandingyourbible.com. We've been talking about some things concerning the revelation of the mystery, and particularly Paul's revelation. As I mentioned previously and frequently on the broadcast, many people believe that the Bible is very difficult to understand, but I believe there's a certain key to understanding your Bible that I know certainly worked for me many years ago when I was part of a religious system. And I believe if you would understand some things concerning this key, that it would make it very simple for you to understand your Bible. Now, obviously, not all the truths are simple, but I'm talking about simply being able to read and understand the way that God has laid out His Word. We have a chart that we use that really refers back to a verse of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where we're told to rightly divide the Word of truth. On this chart, and we use this every time, but I want you to notice that we have over here, first of all, the Old Testament Scriptures. Those Scriptures have to do primarily with the nation Israel. Then we have the Gospels. And by the way, the chart is laid out just like your Bible is. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we find those books deal primarily with the life of Jesus Christ, His earth walk, and His death at Calvary. Then we have the ministry of the 12 in the book of Acts, and the ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom that was that they were taught to teach in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, Paul is saved, and as we've looked at it previous broadcast, and we'll look at it again, he is given the gospel of the grace of God, and he's given the dispensation of the grace of God, and we find that Paul writes 13 books, 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon. Then, of course, we have the books of Hebrews through Revelation, and that doctrine in Hebrews through Revelation will match the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So while all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we see that we are told to rightly divide the Word of truth, and Paul says that he's the apostle to the Gentiles, and so in studying your Bible, if you'll read these verses or read these books, you'll see that in Paul's epistles, we find the doctrine, we find the walk, we find the position, we find things related to the church, the body of Christ. And what we're doing in the broadcast for the next several weeks is talking about Paul's revelation. Things that were revealed to us by the Apostle Paul. He said in Galatians chapter 1 that I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And so today I want to talk to you about some things that Paul revealed concerning salvation. I want to talk to you about some truths that Paul revealed that you won't find revealed anywhere else in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the truths that we look at today that Paul revealed will even differ from some other places in the Bible. For example, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that kind of thing. I want to pose a question to you today that was posed to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19. And I want us to look at what Paul's answer is to the question. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16, the Bible says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But when Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, as I said, I want to consider the question today, who then can be saved? You see, when we look at Matthew chapter 19, and if you attend church or you hear preachers preach on this passage, they will generally have a lot of different comments about what's going on here. Some will say that Jesus Christ didn't really mean it when he told the man to keep the commandments. They'll say that he was just testing his intent and his heart and so forth. There are others who will say that when he told him to sell what he had, that wasn't really necessary. He was just seeing if he was willing to. Well, I believe the Bible means what it says. And the man asked the Lord Jesus Christ, What must I do to have eternal life? And he said, If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. It's interesting that that question is asked really in three different ways in the Bible. And in each instance, there's a different answer given. When Jesus was asked the question, he said, keep the commandments. And he said, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And so the man goes away sorrowful. When Peter preaches the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that Jesus Christ has come, but the bad news was that they had rejected him. And in Acts chapter 2, he's preaching this murder indictment to the nation Israel. And after preaching this murder indictment, he says, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says that those to whom he was preaching, by the way, three times in the passage it identifies who he's preaching to, ye men of Israel. Let me just stop and say here that Acts chapter 2 is not doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. It was doctrine for ye men of Israel, that's who Peter is speaking to. And they were pricked in their hearts because they had crucified the very Messiah who had come to establish the kingdom with them that they had been looking for all of these years. And so they said, What shall we do? And the Bible says in verse 37, When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Now notice, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, in effect, they're asking, What shall we do to have salvation? Because salvation was to come through the coming of Messiah to the nation Israel. So in rejecting them, they said, What shall we do? And he said, Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 16, is in prison. And the Bible says that there was a jailer there, and that there was an earthquake that night, and the bars were shaken loose, and the prisoners were free to go, and he was scared for his life. And he came in verse 30 of Acts chapter 16, it says, He brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So we find a distinctively different answer here. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the question then arises today, what is it that a person has to believe in order to be saved? Do they have to believe that Jesus Christ was simply the Messiah? Do they have to believe in His death, burial, and resurrection? Or do they have to believe something else? Well, Paul makes it real clear. He said that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, that gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised again. And Romans 4:25 says that He was raised again for our justification. I want you to notice, if you will, back in Matthew chapter 3, what I want to do in the study today is show you some things that people generally hold on to for salvation that Paul makes it clear could never save an individual. Who then can be saved? Well, I would say to you that those who are trusting in their water baptism can't be saved. Those who are trusting in any works can't be saved. But I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 3 the importance that water baptism had to the nation Israel. That's why there's so much confusion about water baptism today. You see, there are some who say that it's absolutely necessary for salvation. There are others who say that it's only a testimony of salvation after you're saved. But we want to see what saith the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 2, John comes forth preaching, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Down in verse 11, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." Sounds like Acts 2:38, does it? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Then he says, down in verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." You see, water baptism had a very important part with the nation Israel. And so Jesus Christ himself was baptized. And today, you ask people why Jesus Christ was baptized, and most people don't really know. But the Bible says it was to fulfill all righteousness. Water baptism was to the nation Israel for repentance and for remission of sins, as we read in Acts 2:38. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 28, when the Lord Jesus Christ gives the commission to the 11 at this time, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And in verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In Mark 16, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's Mark 16:16. "But he that believeth not shall be damned." And you know, it's interesting that there are a lot of people who will take that verse of Scripture and teach baptismal regeneration and say that baptism is necessary for salvation, but they will have nothing to do with verse 17, which says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." You see, folks, we are to rightly divide the word of truth. The doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has to do with the kingdom program that was promised to the nation Israel. Part of that kingdom program was water baptism. And when John came forth preaching, he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And it included water baptism. Now, Jesus Christ was not baptized because of sins. He didn't have any. But he said he was being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Just as the nation Israel was to be obedient unto the rite of circumcision and water baptism, Jesus Christ was obedient also to the rite of circumcision and to water baptism. And so he said he did it to fulfill all righteousness. But I want you to notice what Paul says about righteousness in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, he makes it very clear that our salvation is not by water baptism. It's not by a work of righteousness. And we saw in Matthew chapter 3 that water baptism certainly is a work of righteousness. He says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now, while we're in Acts chapter 3, I want to compare a verse of Scripture back in Acts chapter 10 where Peter is speaking concerning the salvation of Cornelius. What I'm talking about now, I want you to remember, we're talking about works of righteousness. Today, in the dispensation of grace, there is no work of righteousness that can bring about salvation. Only trusting in the work that Christ did can bring about salvation. Christ became our sin that we might become, that we might have His righteousness imputed unto us as a free gift. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's had an encounter there with Cornelius, and the Bible says that Cornelius was a man who was devout and feared God with all of his house and gave much alms to the people. And that's the kind of Gentile that was included in the salvation with Israel. That is, those that feared God and worked righteousness and were part of the covenants as outlined in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15. But we find that when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he said they were all outside those covenants of promise. But Peter is dealing with a man under those covenants. And he says in verse 35, in relation to Cornelius' salvation, he said, "In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now, I want you to think about that. We have here in Acts chapter 10, verse 35, a complete contradiction to what Paul says in Titus chapter 3. They're saying two different things. Peter said, "I perceive that in every nation, he that worketh him, or he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." But on the other hand, Paul said, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." You see, folks, if you're trusting in your water baptism for salvation, then you've never been saved. If you're trusting in the fact that you walked down the aisle and that brought about salvation, then you've probably never been saved. The only thing that will bring salvation today is faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. So water baptism cannot bring salvation. Not only that, keeping the law can't bring salvation. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, and keep in mind now, Jesus Christ was concerned with works of righteousness. He said that's why he was baptized, was to fulfill all righteousness. A physical work in the flesh fulfilling all righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is talking about his brethren concerning the flesh, who are Jews. And he said in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Did you see, hear that? Did you notice that? Let me read that again, verse 4. "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Well, then how are you saved? Is it by keeping the law? No. Why? Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To who? To everyone that believeth. To believeth what? The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of Christ. The good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day. Back in Romans chapter 3, Paul is talking there about the law and about how that the law cannot justify. And he says in Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, when we think about the law, generally we think about the Ten Commandments. But I want to ask you something. What law is it that you've been placed under that you believe today will bring about salvation? Is it the law of water baptism? Is it the law of church membership? Is it the law of joining the church and tithing and doing all the things that the church you go to tells you to do? Well, I want you to consider what the Bible says. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Listen, folks, there is no law, there is no keeping of the law today that can bring about salvation. So water baptism cannot bring about salvation. Keeping the law cannot bring about salvation. And in Romans chapter 4, we find that doing good works cannot bring about salvation. Now, this is one where people really get hung up today, because much of the religious system, and having been in a denominational system for many years, I know that most of them teach that works can bring about salvation, and if they don't teach they can bring about salvation, they certainly preach and teach that works will keep you saved once you get saved. Anybody that believes that you can lose your salvation, listen now, anybody that teaches and believes that a person can lose their salvation after having trusted Christ believes in a works-oriented salvation. Because if you could lose your salvation, then that means you've got to do something to keep it. But the Bible says that we are sealed with the Spirit. We cannot lose our salvation. We are eternally secure. And if we have to do anything to keep it, then it's not by grace, it is by works. In Romans chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Did you hear that? To him that worketh not. You see, your salvation, either getting saved or remaining saved, is not dependent upon your ability in one bit. It all has to do with what Christ did in your behalf. The finished work of Christ. On that cross, Jesus Christ became your sin. And the Bible said that he took the law out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let's read that verse over in Colossians chapter 2. A very important verse when you talk about forgiveness of sins. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said to the Colossians, he said, "Are you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And he goes on down there to say in verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." I want to ask you something. If Christ forgave you all trespasses, when would he have to do that? He had to do it at Calvary. All of your sins were placed upon Jesus Christ. You see, at Calvary, when Christ died, all of our sins were in the future. And so when he died for our sins, the Bible said he has forgiven us our sins. He's quickened us together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And notice he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, not only did he die for our sins, but he removed the very document that could condemn us, and that was the law. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Paul said that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world would become guilty before God. Well, listen, the law was taken out of the way. Today, God has reconciled the world unto himself by the death of his Son. And the good news today is God is not mad at you. God is not angry. God has provided salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll trust him, if you'll accept him as your Savior, then you can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Water baptism cannot bring salvation. Keeping the law cannot bring salvation. Good works can't bring salvation. Being good cannot bring salvation. Why is that? Because the Bible declares that there is none good. Now, obviously, there are some people that do some good things. You know, when you say there's none good, the first thing that people think about is, well, I know people that are good. Well, you might know some people that do good things, good deeds. There's a lot of people that do good deeds. They help feed the poor. They help take care of the sick. Those are all good deeds. Those are all good works. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." So the Bible is clear. Water baptism can't bring salvation today. Keeping the law can't bring salvation today. Good works can't bring salvation today. Being good can't bring salvation. And being religious can't bring salvation. Well, you know, back in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ was confronted with the most religious group of his day. It was a group of people called the Pharisees. You ought to read about the Pharisees sometime in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see the trouble that they gave the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the religious leaders of the day. In John chapter 8, in verse 13, the Bible says, "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." The Pharisees accused Jesus Christ of being false, of being an imposter. But notice what Jesus Christ said about them in verse 21. "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. whether I go, you cannot come. And then down in verse 44, he gives a real scathing indictment. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ who is saying this, and he says to these Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The bottom line is that religion can't save you. Your denominational system can't save you. Your church can't save you. Keeping the law can't save you. Doing good works can't save you. Being baptized in water can't save you. Walking the aisle can't save you. And you know, I trusted in a lot of those things, believing I was saved for many years. And then in 1973, heard the gospel of the grace of God and got saved after having preached for several years. The good news, folks, is that Christ died for our sins. Let me look at one more verse as we draw to a close here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul makes it very clear who can be saved. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And he says down in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The good news today is that God would have all men to be saved, and he provided the means, and the means is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you'll trust in that, God Almighty will save you. Christ died for your sins. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day. Believe that, receive him as your Savior, and he'll save you right now.
Grace Bible Church extends to you and your family a cordial invitation to join us for our Sunday services. Bible classes begin at 10 a.m. with morning service at 11 and informal evening Bible study at 6 p.m. For more information, phone 847-0768. Thank you for joining us for this edition of Understanding Your Bible. For more information, write to the address on your screen or call 423-847-0768. Be sure to be with us again next week for another edition of Understanding Your Bible.